Thank you so much, Pastor. Very grateful for this opportunity to stand in this pulpit where the Word of God is honored, I know, week by week by week. And I feel such a kindred spirit with what God is doing here. And as we were singing the hymns, I could have closed my eyes and been at home and been at my church. And so the similarities of a Reformed Baptist church here or in the States are very much the same. So as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. I want to begin by reading a portion of Scripture and then take us through some verses. The book of 1 Peter, our focus tonight will be upon the cross, as this would be most appropriate as we come to take the Lord's Supper. The title of this message is Surveying the Cross. I want to begin by reading 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. If you would come to verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 4. And coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Verse 7, this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very chief cornerstone. Chapter 2, verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. Chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Tonight, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, which is always standing on holy ground for any church, I want to survey 1 Peter with you and focus upon the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in these verses specifically, which I have just read for you. The cross should always be at the center of our Christian lives. We never progress beyond the cross. We never mature to a point of Christian growth that we no longer need to be focused upon the cross. No, instead, we should always live day by day as though we are standing at the foot of the cross. The cross must always dominate our thoughts and direct our steps. We must always be riveted upon the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is why we are to come to the Lord's table again and again and again until He returns. In America, we have a saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And I want you to know the main thing in the church is that we preach Christ and Him crucified, and that this would always be the main thing. The Lord has instructed us that we are to come to the Lord's table again and again because it is the cross that towers over all of Scripture. There are many aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ that we could be directing our attention to: His virgin birth, His sinless life, His bodily resurrection, His imminent return, and all of those are inseparably bound to the person and work of Christ. And yet, it is the cross that our Lord has instructed His disciples in the upper room before His death as He instituted the Lord's Supper. It is the centrality of the cross. It is the primacy of the cross that is to be of utmost importance in our Christian faith. And when we arrive in heaven, it will be the dominance of the cross throughout all of the ages to come. As we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive riches and power and glory and might forever and ever." And we will look upon His nail-pierced hands and the side where the spear was thrust. And throughout all of the ages to come in heaven, we will be astonished and amazed that one so holy would die for us who are so unholy. As we look tonight in 1 Peter and draw our attention to the cross, there are 7 key words that I want to give you tonight that will help us walk through these verses which I have already read. The first is the word "sprinkled." You will note in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, you will see the word "sprinkled" very clearly. There is a Trinitarian emphasis here, as we are chosen by the Father and sanctified by the Spirit, but sprinkled by the Son, sprinkled with His blood. This has a twofold meaning here. Now, this signifies first that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1, verse 18 of that prophecy. And God says, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool." We are reminded in this text in 1 Peter 1, 2, that we have been sprinkled with the very blood of Christ, and the stain of our sins has been purged from us, and we have been washed, and we are now presented faultless before the throne of God. Now, there is also a secondary meaning here, that we are sprinkled with His blood. The old covenant was inaugurated by Moses by sprinkling blood on the people, and it signified that they were sealed to a life of obedience to the requirements of the law. That as the people of God under the covenant, They were obligated now to obey the words of the law. It is by no coincidence that in verse 2 here we read that the Spirit has sanctified us to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. And in the new covenant in which we are a part, it is the sprinkling of the blood of Christ that seals us to a life of obedience to the Word of God and to the words of Christ. This is very important because not only are we washed in the blood, but we are sealed by the blood as we are sprinkled by the blood unto the requirements of the Word of God. All who are forgiven are not free to live however they want to live. All who are truly forgiven and washed in the blood of Christ are those who realize their obligation to obey the Word of God. This is the first word that I want you to consider, sprinkled. And tonight, as we will take the Lord's Supper, let us rejoice that all of our sins are under the blood and all of our sins have been washed in the power of that blood. But we are also obligated and duty-bound by the grace of God to obey the words of our Lord. It would be appropriate as we come to the Lord's Supper in a bit to confess our sins where we have disobeyed, where we have fallen short of the Lord's requirement, and to pledge ourselves afresh to following the Word of God. Second, not only the word sprinkling, but the word sufferings. If you would allow your eye to flow down the page to verse 11, chapter 1, verse 11, we see the word sufferings. The word here says that He, referring to the Holy Spirit, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And the sufferings of Christ here uniquely focus upon the sufferings of His death, the enormous price that He paid to secure our salvation, how He suffered physically, how He suffered mentally, how He suffered emotionally, how He suffered relationally, how He suffered judicially, how He suffered in our behalf upon that cross, and the enormity of the price that He paid to buy our salvation. This was all prophesied by the Spirit throughout the Old Testament, as verse 11 says. The first mention of the gospel in Genesis 3, verse 15 says that the serpent would bruise Him on the heel, and it was a foreshadowing of His sufferings. The entire Levitical sacrificial system, beginning in Leviticus 1, we read of a sacrificial animal that would be slayed and slaughtered as a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God who would be slain upon Calvary's cross. The sufferings were predicted throughout the Old Testament. In Psalm 22, verse 1, we have the very words of Christ upon the cross. My God, why have You forsaken Me? As the Son is separated from the Father as He's bearing our sins upon the cross. Later in Psalm 22, 14, we have the words of Christ. I am poured out like water, and all My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within Me. None of us can even begin to imagine the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ as He died in our place and as He bore the wrath of God for us. Isaiah 52, verse 14 says, His appearance was marred more than any man. He was so beaten and bruised, He was beyond recognition, even as a human being. And then in Isaiah 53:4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy looked ahead, and the prophets spoke of one who would be coming, the Messiah, and he would be the suffering Savior. He would be the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Sufferings. Let us remember the enormity of his sufferings on our behalf as he was nailed to that form of public execution, as he suffered the death penalty of the first century, as he hung upon that cross and suffered for our sins. Third is the word spotless. Still in chapter 1, verse 18, as we think about the cross, we read, knowing that we were not redeemed. The word redeemed means to buy back something from bondage by the payment of a price. The word redeem means to pay a ransom price or to pay a purchase price in order to buy an object that it might be set free. The word redeemed speaks of a slave market in the first century, as there were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire in the first century. And masters would sell their slaves, and other purchasers would come in and pay the price to buy the ownership of a slave. It was a very degrading practice. And it speaks of how Jesus Christ entered the slave market of this world, and by the price of his own blood, bought us out of our bondage to sin. And he paid the price to buy us out of our slavery to Satan. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And by the paying of this price, he has bought us, and he now owns us. He is now our master. We're under new ownership. And we now serve him. And no slave ever had a more benevolent master than we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. No slave ever had a wiser or more gracious master than what we have as bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 19 speaks of this redemption. Verse 18, how we were not bought with silver or gold. We could never purchase on the open market the forgiveness of our sins. No, verse 19 says that we have been redeemed by something far more precious than silver or gold. We have, verse 19 says, been redeemed with precious blood. This word precious means valuable, costly, at great price. You and I have been bought with the inestimable, incalculable value of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the gold and all of the silver in the world and all the vast treasures around the globe together could not even begin to compare to the value and the costliness of the precious blood of Christ that was shed for us. He goes on to say in verse 19, as of a lamb, referring to the sacrificial system, unblemished, meaning unspotted by the stain of sin. He is the sinless Son of God. He would have to be so in order to be able to die in our place. If he was sinful, he would have only died for his own sins. But he was sinless and therefore able to be a vicarious sacrifice on our behalf. And then he says in verse 19, and spotless. And the word spotless here, meaning morally pure, faultless. without moral blemish, the blood of Christ. Oh, the price that has been paid for your sins and for mine. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, let us glorify God with our bodies. We are now owned and bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth word is the word severed. If you would look at chapter 2 and verse 4, not only have we considered sprinkled sufferings and spotless, but now severed. In chapter 2, verse 4, and coming to him, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Jesus was, Isaiah said, cut off from his generation. He was severed from the land of the living. He was rejected by men. He was repudiated by the dead religion of Israel. He was utterly rejected by men. They refused to examine his messianic credentials. And John 3 says, men hate the light and will not come to the light, for their deeds are evil. And their way of removing the light that was exposing their sin and their need for grace was to reject Christ, that they would no longer have to deal with him. He knew that he would be rejected. And as he came into this world, he knew that he was on a collision course with the cross. Look at verse 7. We see the same again, that he was severed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, in verse 7, he now quotes Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. No human being has ever been more rejected on this earth by the human race than the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ was to come back again today, not in his second coming, but if he was to return in another incarnation, hypothetically, he would be rejected again. The human race has not elevated itself to any higher level. He is rejected again and again through unbelief, even to this day, as unbelievers trample underfoot the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:28. So severed. He was severed so that we could be joined to God. He was cut off that we might be grafted in. He was rejected by men that we might be accepted by God. The next word, fifth, is sinless. If you would look at chapter 2 and verse 21, chapter 2 and verse 21, specifically verse 22 and 23, we see the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to the Lord's table, let us remember that it was one who was without sin who laid down his life for us, and it was one who was without sin who bore our sin for us. Beginning in verse 21 of chapter 2, we read, "And you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you." And this finds its fullest expression at Calvary's cross. And verse 22 and 23 is the specific focus is upon his sufferings at the cross and what preceded the cross. He says in verse 22, "Of Christ, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Verse 23 will expand upon, "There was no deceit found in his mouth." While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He could have stood up and said, I am innocent of all charges. He could have stood up and defended himself and turned them inside out. But it was for this that it was appointed that he would come into the world. And he must not die as a hero. He must die as one in shame and sorrow, because he will be standing in our place as he dies upon the cross. Very clearly, verse 22 and verse 23 speak of that he was sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. At the cross was the great exchange. The worst about us laid upon Christ. The best about him laid upon us. We who were sinful, our sins were laid upon the sinless one. And the one who was perfectly righteous, his righteousness laid upon us. How important is the sinless life of Christ to give value to his substitutionary death. The sixth word is sin bearer. As you will look in the next verse, verse 24, we read, and he himself, that word himself is very important because it underscores that it was Jesus himself. Not an angel, not a prophet. This wasn't delegated to someone else to go to the cross, but Jesus himself went to the cross. He himself bore our sins. It speaks of the heavy weight of sin that was laid upon his shoulders. As all of our sins, all of us who would ever believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, were gathered together, our mountains and mountains of sin were laid upon him, and he bore them. He bore the full weight of our sins. He felt every single one of them. He bore our sins in his body. They weren't just written onto a ledger and our sins imputed to an accounting system in heaven that bypassed himself directly. No. Our sins were not just buried in the depths of the ocean, and Christ was never involved in bearing our sins. No, this text so clearly says he himself bore our sins in his body. In his very personage and in his body. What a shock that must have been to his system, as he never knew sin. And now he bears our sins in his body on the cross. Oh, he became our sin bearer. And our sins were taken off of us, and they were laid upon him. And he became our scapegoat. Like on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, the scapegoat was released into the wilderness after the high priest laid his hands upon the scapegoat. And the scapegoat was released into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And it was emblematic and analogous of him who was to come, who would take our sins far, far away from us. He bore them and carried them away from us. He has taken our sins and placed them behind his back. He has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. You can measure the north from the south, but you cannot measure the east from the west. He has removed our sins from us and an infinite distance away. The prophet Micah says that God has taken our sins and buried them in the depths of the sea. In ancient times, that was the place where something could never be found again, could never be accessed, could never be recovered in the depths of the sea. That is what Jesus has done with our sins in His triumphant death upon Calvary's cross. How we praise God that He bore our sins and our sorrows, and He made them His very own. And the Father transferred all of our sins to Him, and He bore them personally in His body upon the cross. Finally, the word sufficiency. In chapter 3 and verse 18, as we bring to completion our thoughts on the cross, as we survey the cross from the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 3, verse 18, we read of the sufficiency of His atoning death, that it was so perfect and so sufficient that it would never need to be repeated again. It was a once and for all time sacrifice. Notice what we read in 3:18. For Christ also died for sins. Once for all. And the once for all does not mean once for all people. It means once for all time. The book of Hebrews is abundantly clear on this. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were offered again and again and again and again. Why were they offered again and again and again? Because they had zero atoning value. They could do nothing to take away sin. It was simply a dress rehearsal for the cross. It was simply a foreshadowing of the cross. And Jesus Christ, as He became the sacrificial lamb, by one sacrifice has perfected for all time those who draw near to God through Christ. When he came to the end of His 6 hours upon the cross, He cried out, "It is finished. The sacrifice has been made. The wrath of God has been propitiated. Sinners have been reconciled to God. Slaves to sin have been redeemed out of the slave market of their sin. Our sins have been atoned for. It is finished." It was a once for all time death, never to be repeated again. So look at verse 18 again. For Christ also died for sins. Not for an example per se, though He does show us giving oneself completely to the will of God. No, He was on a mission of salvation. He died for sins once for all. Please note, the just for the unjust. Christ is the just. We are the unjust. Christ, the just judge of heaven and earth, has died for unjust, condemned lawbreakers and criminals, such as you and me. And by the way, do you see the word "for" in the middle of verse 18? The just for the unjust. It's a different Greek word for "for" than the first use of the word "for," or the first two uses of the word "for" in verse 18. This is a very specific word. It's a Greek word that means in the place of, on behalf of, for the sake of. And it underscores the substitutionary nature of the death of Christ. And this last heading could just as easily have been substitution as sufficiency. As Christ died on behalf of and in the place of sinners. And note the rest of the verse. So that, here's the purpose, He might bring us to God. That is why the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom as Christ died upon the cross. It was signifying now that there is access into the Holy of Holies For all who will put their faith in Jesus Christ, based upon the merit and the perfection and the sufficiency of His sin-bearing death upon Calvary's cross. This is why Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10 that He has opened up a new and living way into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of the Father. Tonight, you and I would be barred from heaven. We would be severed. We would be alienated from the throne room above were it not for this substitutionary death of Christ. And we now have access into fellowship with the Father. You and I now know the Father, and we can come before His throne of grace anytime, any day, because Jesus has provided this access to the Father. These are some of the gems in 1 Peter that are woven through the tapestry of this book, like a golden thread that is woven through a beautiful tapestry. So Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has woven this theme of the cross of Jesus Christ through his first epistle. And it reappears and it resurfaces as we go through the book. And it is the golden thread of redemption. As we will come to the Lord's table tonight, may the Lord enable us to reflect upon these truths, to set our mind on things above and not on things of the earth. May we remember this glorious death on our behalf, and may we give ourselves afresh to God. May we confess our sins and renew the pledge of our faith to our risen Lord. And let us remember, as we take the Lord's Supper, that He has bought us. From the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, we entirely belong to Christ. We are His purchased bride. Let our hearts be revived and refreshed tonight as we think of the Lord Jesus. Join me in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the time that we have spent looking into your word. I pray that you would now impart it to our hearts and implant it deep within our soul. As we will come to the Lord's table in just a moment, may this be a very sacred, set-apart time as we contemplate yet again the enormity of the sacrifice that has been made for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.